the voice of Christ to us says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inward part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep, so that the captain said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? And what people of what people are you? And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Oh God, we thank you for your word. And God, today we pray that you would use the power of your Spirit according to your word to transform us, to make us more like Christ. God, we want to picture and reflect and mirror the gospel in the world, the cross of Christ, a word that calls us to suffer and sacrifice for his name, a word that calls us to love others in his name. And God, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would make that available to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Your wife doesn't trust you. Those words would haunt me. And they were words that I could not believe I was saying to my closest friend at that time in my life. And I was a young guy, I hadn't been married 2 or 3 years at that time, and this was one of my closest friends who had just gotten married, and we were close enough to them that I could see discontentment in her life, what was going on there. I noticed a lack of respect for the decisions that he was making in public and in private. We were going to the same church at that time, and I noticed with her there was sort of an avoidance of community. There was sort of an avoidance of fellowship. There was sort of this bowing up. Any time people would ask, you know, where have you been? Why haven't you been involved? And finally, my friend called me to go out to lunch with him, and he set me down and he said, "Hey, we're moving. We're moving 3 states away." And this was sort of a shock. You know, why in the world are you doing this? And he began to explain, yeah, we're going back to live with her parents. We're going back to her hometown. And it struck me in that moment that I had to say something, that this was going to end really bad. I could see this being set up for destruction. And because this was my closest friend, I wouldn't just say this to anyone. I said, "You're moving back home because your wife doesn't trust you. This is not going to end well for you." And even in that moment, as those words came out of my mouth, I couldn't believe that I was saying that. And my friend's response was, "You know what? That's none of your business," at that moment. I remember him going home and telling his wife about that conversation and them not talking to us, sort of just getting out of town, going home back to where her parents lived, and never even, this was one of my closest friends ever, and we didn't even hear from them for several months until I got the phone call. She left. She left me for someone that she works with. And in that moment, what welled up in my soul was not grace, was not compassion, was not mercy. It was almost, I told you that was going to happen. And I told you what was, I didn't say that, but those words, your wife doesn't trust you, sort of became, began to haunt me in our relationship. It always seemed to be there, that conversation, as we would talk about how he was raising the kids by himself, taking his two daughters to school, him trying to work and provide for them. And it was almost at times in our conversation, I wanted to say, man, I told you this was going to happen. And those words just haunted me for about 2 years as our relationship continued 3 or 4 states away. We come to this text, and Jonah has a word from God that haunts him. And he cannot believe what he is about to say. He cannot believe what God is calling him to say. And the word from God here scares him to death. We read the book of Jonah, and so often we have this cartoon picture that goes on here. We have vegetables, and we have cartoonish whales, and all of it makes for a fun, humorous story. But what happens in the book of Jonah scares him to death. He can't believe what he is about to say. He can't believe what is about to happen. And we see that in verse 1 when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai. His name, which means dove, this name together refers to God's faithfulness to Israel. This was a prophet that was to remind the people of God of God's faithfulness. We read in Kings where Jonah was the prophet who stood up and he promised Israel that God was about to restore them during the reign of Jeroboam. God was going to restore their boundaries. He was going to restore their prosperity. And Jonah delivers that word, and God actually does what he said he would do through the prophet Jonah. And so Jonah becomes the prophet on the scene. He becomes the keynote speaker at all the prophetic conferences. And Jonah is the prophet who everyone is listening to his podcast. He is the man in Israel. He is the prophet everyone wants to go hear. Everyone wants to read his books. They're saying on the street, that boy can preach. You know, he said God would do this, and God did it. God did exactly what he would say. But what we see in the life of Jonah is that Israel, in the midst of prosperity, and Jonah, in the midst of fame, forget why God is blessing them. We read in Psalm 67 this prayer, God bless us so that we might bless the nations. Here God is blessing Israel so they might bless the nations. God is blessing Jonah so that he might bless the nations. And he delivers this word to him that he is to take notice, arise and go to Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh and use the word of God. Take the word of God to Nineveh. But see, Jonah has forgotten why he has the word of God. Jonah has forgotten why God has blessed them with the word, why God has blessed them with these blessings. And what God is about to do in the book of Jonah is he is about to give us a personal testimony. He is about to paint a picture for us of what happens when you become an idol for yourself. You see, the Israelites would look over at the Assyrians, they would look over at the Ninevites, and they would think, you know, they are idolaters. But God is painting a picture here in the book of Jonah, what it looks like to be an idolater. And first and foremost, we see here, when the word of God comes, there is rebellion. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it for their evil. And notice what's going on here. This is an evil city. This is a city that represents the Assyrians. The Assyrians were these bloodthirsty warriors. They would conquer their enemies, they would behead their enemies, and they would stack their heads outside of the cities they overcame just to say, don't mess with us. Here are our trophies of war. This is who we are. And you think about Jonah, the word of God comes to him to go there. I'm not going there. The word of God comes to him to go there. Also, Jonah would have heard from the other prophets of the day that these would be the people who would eventually overtake Israel and would hold them captive, would take them exile. And Jonah's thinking, you want me to go there? You want me to go to that great city? You have given me the word. You have given me your blessing, and you want me to use it there? Notice what he does. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish in the exact opposite direction of where God is telling him to go. But notice where it leads here, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship to Tarshish, emphasizing again in the opposite direction. And he goes with them, he pays the fare to go to Tarshish, emphasizing in the exact opposite direction, away from the presence of the Lord. You see, what Jonah and Israel would do is they would look at the Assyrians, they would say, they're the idolaters, the presence of the Lord isn't there. There's no way the presence of the Lord can be there. And you want me to take the presence of the Lord there. But what is Jonah doing here in his rebellion? He is walking away from the presence of the Lord. He is doing exactly what they would accuse the Assyrians of doing in violating, in rejecting the presence of the Lord. He is doing exactly what they would accuse the idolaters of doing. You see, what we see here in the first part is God is painting a picture of idolatry. Notice the language here. He arise, or he's called to arise, and then he rises up, and then he goes down. The language here is a picture of one bowing before an idol. He rises up to bow before his idol. We read the first three verses, and we say, well, where's the idol? Who's the idol here? But where is the idolatry? I don't see a temple here. I don't see anything like that. How is this a description of idolatry? Well, think about why in the world would Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Why? See, we think, well, he's just struggling with a call to missions. You know, all missionaries go through this. They want to run from God, and all Christians struggle with this on some level. They don't want to obey God's call in their life, and that's true. But Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because we read at the end of the book, they might repent. How scandalous is that? He says, at the end of the book, we're going to read, God, I knew you would do this. I knew you would be gracious and kind to them. I don't want you to be gracious and kind to them. So where's the idol? The idol is the one he gets up and looks in the mirror at every morning as he brushes his teeth. You see, what Jonah and Israel had begun to think is God's blessings were all about them. God had set them up on a pedestal, and God was the one who was supposed to worship Israel. It wasn't God had blessed them so they would bless the nations. This is all about God and his glory among the nations. Jonah is thinking, no, we're in control. You're not supposed to do that, God. And if you do that, that means you don't love us. You're not faithful to us if you take your message there. I'm going to have no part in it. Jonah begins to think that he's the one in control. This is all about his plans. This is all about his purposes. And we see here he is walking toward death. Something we got to realize when we read the book of Jonah. This isn't an asparagus who's tossed into a swimming pool. This is a rebellious prophet who is tossed over into death and destruction. And it should scare us to death. And God's trying to paint a picture here of what that looks like. Away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the presence of the Lord. That should scare us to death. We go back to the garden, and what happens in the garden? The root is Adam says, I'm going to obey the word of my wife instead of the word of the Lord. Sin comes into the world, and where are Adam and Eve? At the end of Genesis 3. Away from the presence of the Lord. And the whole Bible is about the story of God bringing his people back into his presence. We have Israel here. The presence of the Lord is with Israel. And what is Israel doing because of their sin? They're walking away from the presence of the Lord. they're being banished because of their idolatry. And yet this word is coming from Jonah. This word is coming to Jonah. Don't do this. Obey the word of the Lord. God is using Jonah as a word to Israel. Don't do this. Obey the word of the Lord. You are walking into death and you don't even realize it. You're walking away from my presence and you don't even realize it. You see, this is where we live on a daily basis. We have the presence of the Lord. We have the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts. We have the church. We have the community of the Lord all around us. We are in the presence of the Lord, and we are daily fighting to realize what's at stake with that. And the Word of God continually comes to us and reminds us, don't choose death. Choose life. It comes in all kinds of ways. When we were leaving for vacation, I dropped my cell phone and I was going to sleep that night and I had a cup of water next to my bed and I just sort of, you know, checked Facebook or something and just threw it over the side of the bed, landed right smack dab in a cup and actually had the charger connected to it and it is gone, right? And so I'm beginning vacation without my cell phone. That's a word from the Lord. I should have not even worried about it. But what I did on the way to the beach is I transferred everything over to Danae's phone. So I had Twitter and I had Facebook and I had my email coming to Danae's phone. I was texting people. Some of you got those messages. If you need me, just call Danae. And I had her phone and I was feeling good about that. But my wife has this thing that she does. Even when I'm on my own phone or my computer, she likes to look over my shoulder. And she doesn't want to know what I'm doing. That's not her motive. She just knows it irritates me because I tell the kids, don't look over my shoulder. You know, there's nothing going on here that you need to see. I just can't stand it. And so all of a sudden, all of my stuff is on her phone. And I realize that's sort of my private space, you know. Nothing immoral going on there, but that's my email that she can see and my Twitter. Nothing going on there. Messages coming in. And it sort of irritated me the whole time that we're using the same phone. And I couldn't wait to get my phone back. And so I actually went to a Verizon at Orange Beach to get my phone, get a new phone, and so I could have it back to myself. And the day we were transferring everything back to my phone, I got an email that said, so-and-so just had an affair. I'm dealing with the devastation right now. And I began to hear the story of how it happened. And it was some thousands of text messages that were going on back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I held my wife's phone there. I held my phone there. And I said, you can see anything you want to see right here. Actually, I'm not even transferring my Twitter and Facebook over. So if you send me a Facebook message, she sees it. She sees everything that's going on there. Well, I need that accountability. Nothing was going on there, but how subtle sin can be. Jonah thinks this is the blessing of the Lord. This is God is blessing us, and he is walking toward destruction, and he doesn't even realize it. And so often that goes on in our own life. We have folks who come to us and say, you know what? Missed you in BFG this week. And what happens in our heart? That's my time. That's none of your business. You're a legalist. Why are you worried about me going to BFG? The word of the sermon comes to us about forgiving our neighbor, forgiving our employer, forgiving our spouse. And we think, yeah, but my situation, it's different. What we're doing, we're saying, this is mine. Nobody else has a right to look in on it. You know how dangerous that is? You know how subtle sin is? You know how death could be creeping into your life? You need to open yourself up to those things that remind you of the presence of the Lord, even if it is so-and-so calling. I missed you in BFG. Well, this is just, I just couldn't be there. Okay, just wanted to know. You see, here's the thing. I've been called a legalist by a lot of angry adulterers. That's none of your business. That doesn't have anything to do with you. And here we read the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah's doing that exact thing. God, you can't tell me what to do. This is about us. This is about your blessing upon us. We're certainly not going to share it with Israel. And what he's doing here, he's walking toward death, and we see this picture of death beginning in verse 4, when the Lord hurled a great wind. Now we have to realize something there. The Lord hurled this wind. This is God's personal judgment toward Jonah, and it affects other people. The consequences of Jonah's sin here are affecting other people. We read through the Bible, and we see, yes, death is being separated from God, but where does death consummate? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, being separated from the glory and presence of the Lord forever. From the glory of his power. And we see this picture of what that looks like. Hell, torment, judgment. And it's the personal judgment of God on our sin. And we see that's exactly what's going on here in the book of Jonah. He hurls a great wind, a mighty tempest on the sea. And as we looked at in Habakkuk, this issue of water and storm represents the judgment of God. We think back to the Exodus, the judgment of God upon the Pharaohs. Israel would be reading this and going, oh my word, God is judging Jonah the same way he judged Pharaoh? Israel is going to be judged the same way God judged Egypt. Notice to the extent this ship is about to break up. The nails, the screws are coming out because of this storm that Jonah is all of a sudden in the midst of with these pagan pirates. Notice the mariners were afraid and they begin to call out to his God, their gods. How ironic is that? You have the prophet of the Lord running from his God, and he ends up with a bunch of pagan pirates who are calling out to their God. But notice what he's doing. He's asleep. He's asleep. Notice the Lord hurled a great wind. Notice what the mariners start doing. They begin to hurl things out. They're trying to accomplish this out of their own strength. Yeah, we get the cargo out. We get the food out. We get the deliveries out. And we might be safe. Let's do whatever we can to be safe. The Lord has hurled a great wind. They are hurling at their own might. But where is the prophet of the Lord? He is asleep in the most inward parts of the ship. He is dead to what's going on all around him. And so many times we speak to Christians who are in the midst of sin and they're in the midst of rebellion, and we're pleading with them to see what's going on around them, and they don't see it, and there's excuse after excuse after excuse, and what's going on? They're asleep. They're dead in their sin. You see, if you grew up around farms like me, you know that cow doesn't realize what's about to happen when he runs down the chute. And we could be talking about all kinds of things that go on in that chute, depending on what kind of cows we're talking about. But you feed the cows in the same place every day, and they come back for the food every day, every day, every day. All of a sudden, the chute changes, and they're headed toward destruction. And there's cows screaming and blood everywhere, and yet this cow never knew what was about to happen, because from the moment he was small, he went down the same chute over and over and over, and all of a sudden he is in chaos and destruction. Same thing's going on in a lot of our lives right now. We've got that pet sin over here that we are bowing to as an idol. And we think it's fine. And we're asleep to what's going on around us, and the word of God is coming. The word of God is convicting, and we don't hear it. We don't hear it. We're asleep. We're walking down that same chute day in and day out. I got away with it this time. Whew, deleted the internet history before anybody saw that. Now, I said that, nobody's caught me yet, that gossip, that slander, that lie. Whew, you're headed down the same chute. Before you know it, you're so far from God, and you're in the midst of chaos and destruction, and even pagans around you saw it coming. You see, this week, the last 2 weeks, I realized it sort of just hit me how far we are as a country from God and the gospel. Now, I know it's political season, and I've said you know, that's not my thing. And so I'm going to be an equal party offender today, just so you know that. But you watch a party on TV that boos God and that champions the murder of children and just talks about homosexuality like it's not a big deal. I mean, you know, that made me a little uncomfortable, the cheers that were going on. And hopefully as Christians, you can decide. God is in the Bible, okay? Just so you know, life and death are gospel issues. Hopefully you understand that. But what was equally scary to me was the other side. The other side who demonizes, gossips, slanders. You know, pictures of our president hugging homosexuals, you know, photoshopping that in. That's degrading and demonizing. And you're missing the whole point. You don't understand what you're doing there. President Obama goes to visit a wounded veteran, and we all of a sudden say, you know, it's all about the votes. President Bush did the same thing, guys. Don't miss the point. But what's scary about that whole thing is the way in which Christians on both sides put all their trust and hope in two ridiculous parties. Two ridiculous parties. A bunch of fluff, a bunch of nothing. And we act as if one guy's elected, the world's coming to an end. It's all over. Oh, my goodness. And there may be consequences. There will be. But here's the issue. The gospel is our only hope. The gospel, not a politician, not a certain person who's going to. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our only hope. And whoever we vote for and however we decipher the issues, we can't put the gospel on the shelf. The gospel matters about what we believe, about who we're voting for. It also matters in the way that we treat others who don't agree with us about who we're voting for. The gospel is the issue. And it's scary the way in which folks in the church have forgotten the gospel. And here's the issue. It may not be that God's judging America because of homosexuals and abortionists. It may be that God's judging America because we have a lot of prophets with the word of God that are asleep in the boat. Asleep in the boat. We have the gospel. We have more access to the gospel than we ever have before. We can download sermons. We can podcast sermons. We can listen to sermons constantly. But we got access to the gospel to take to the nations. And so often, what are we doing? We're asleep. See, here's how this works out. It's okay to cry out against homosexuality. It's okay to say abortion is murder. But here's the issue. The issue with Jonah was the Ninevites are wicked. Yeah, God says, I want you to cry out against the Ninevites' wickedness. That's what I want you to tell them they're wicked. And if they repent, I'll forgive them. You see, that's where the issue comes in for us. I'm willing to say homosexuality is wrong, but am I willing to share the gospel? Am I willing to open up my home? Am I willing to invite homosexuals to my church? That's the issue for Jonah. The gospel becomes an idol because the gospel becomes, I'm right, we're right, they're wrong. I'm right, they're wrong. No, the gospel is for you and them. And we can't miss that. We can't miss that. Jonah here is asleep on the boat. He has the word from the Lord, and he is asleep, and there's chaos all around. Are we going to be those who have the message of the Lord, who have the gospel, and yet we are asleep because we're not proclaiming the gospel? Notice as the text continues, the captain goes to Jonah and says, "Why in the world are you sleeping? Get up. Call out to your God that he may give thought to us that we may not perish." This one who is to be a blessing to the nations, all of a sudden is a curse among the nations. The nations are reaping the judgment of God because they have a prophet on board who is rebellious. It may be the folks we live around are reaping the effects of years and years and years without proclaiming the gospel. Notice as we continue, "And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account." Notice this right here. This evil has come upon us. The one who is supposed to be a blessing to the nations is becoming evil toward the nations. Notice as the text continues. they cast lots, and notice the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come. What is your occupation? What do you do for a living? Where have you come from? You know, who are your people? And he said, I am a Hebrew. And notice what he says. I fear the Lord. And the question is, you fear the Lord? Really? Really, Jonah, you fear the Lord? And notice the way he describes the Lord of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. What he is how ironic is it that he is telling these pagan pirates, I know the God of the universe. I know the God who's greater than your God. I know him. He's my God. Really, Jonah? Notice how they respond. What is this you've done? What have you done to us? How in the world? You know Yahweh. You know the Lord who made this sea, who made the dry land, who made all of this. There's no doubt in our mind he is the one who is cursing us because of you. Why have you done this? And notice the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Because what? He told them. Jonah is supposed to be the word of the Lord about the grace and the kindness of God to the nations. And yet he is on the ship. I'm running from God. This God who created everything, I'm running from him. What are you doing, Jonah? Have you lost your mind? You are running from the presence of the Lord. You have the presence of the Lord with you. You're in the land. You leave the land because you are consumed with yourself because you have become so selfish. And here you are on our ship talking about this Lord that you are rebelling from. Why in the world are you doing this? And the answer is, again, Jonah has become an idol. Jonah and Israel have become their own idol. And God's supposed to do whatever they want him to do. And this plan for Nineveh doesn't fit in their plans. And they're willing to commit suicide over it. They're willing to die for it. Jonah would rather die than obey the Lord. Jonah would rather be consumed at sea than obey the Lord. He is so numb to the consequences of his sin. We get to the end of this section and we have converted pirates. Notice they are trusting in their gods, and then they begin to fear the Lord God. You have converted pirates and a rebellious prophet. And what is God doing? He's saying, do you see how stupid you are? I've realized over the years the best way to describe sin, you'll notice people who are in sin, they slowly walk away from the Lord, and then they even begin to blame you. Those who are holding them accountable for their decisions, for their actions, and you try to justify it, and you try to be logical with people who are marred in sin and rebellion, and you just can't do it. And so one of the phrases I use now is sin is just stupid. Sin makes you stupid. It does. The prophet of the Lord willing to die with a bunch of pagan pirates just because he doesn't want to obey the Lord and go to Nineveh. Just because he doesn't want the Ninevites to come to know Christ. And what God is telling Jonah and Israel here is, I'm going to accomplish my purposes with or without you. I will put you on a pagan pirate ship, and I will convert pagan pirates as I punish you. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, Jonah. Get over it. Really. Just go. Just submit. Obey. It's a lot easier. A lot of times we will work so hard at sin when it's a lot easier just to obey. You know, I talk to my kids all the time. We deal with this all the time. You didn't make your bed. Why didn't you make your bed? Well, I got up and I had to go to the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom, and as I was in the bathroom, I began to think about how much I wanted to play my DS, and so I started playing my DS, and then I realized that I hadn't eaten breakfast, and so I went upstairs, and I had to eat breakfast, and then Mom told me that I needed to get involved and get my schoolwork done, and so I started doing my schoolwork, and I'm thinking, dude, you didn't make your bed because You didn't want to make your bed. And you spent a lot more time coming up with that story about not making your bed than just saying, I didn't do it because I didn't want to do it. Okay. We will come up with all kinds of lies and manipulation and cover-up stories to get away with sin when the issue is a lot of, just obey. And God is saying here, despite of your disobedience, I will still do what I'm going to do among the nations. I will accomplish my purposes. That is the point of Jonah. The God who he says here created the sea, created the dry land, we will see throughout, uses all of these things to accomplish his purposes, with Jonah even kicking and screaming to the very end. At the very end, he gets mad because God takes away his plant. God says, that's how stupid sin is. That's how stupid sin is. We come to this book, and the issue for us is going to be, are we going to do what God wants us to do? Are we going to reach the nations the way God wants us to reach them? Are we going to reach our county the way God wants? The issue is God saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Are you going to get on board with it? You see, the danger here for us in Madison County is what we are doing becomes all about us. Becomes all about the banners that we can put out with hearts on them and how much we love the city, how much we love the county. And we sort of take pleasure when we go into those stores, when we go on campus and we have that I Heart MC shirt on and people say, I've heard about you. I say, yep, it's my church, the greatest church in the county. And God says, I will wipe you out. I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do. You better realize what's going on. I own the sea, I own the land, I own pagan pirates. I can do this with or without you. But too often what we do with the gospel is the gospel becomes God's way of worshiping us. We're the little idol, and we say, God, worship me, give me forgiveness of sins. Okay, in the gospel, I have it. God, don't let me go to hell. I don't want to go to hell and suffer for my sin. Okay, you got it. And what we see is God is worshiping us with these things. God, give me a safe and comfortable life. Okay, you got it. And we put ourselves on the pedestal and we think the gospel is about us. And what Jonah is teaching us, no, the gospel is about God. The gospel is about to the ends of the earth. Will you be a part of that? Or will the gospel be all about you? We live in a time where we have so much access to the gospel. We have sermons as we talk. We have Christian TV. We have Christian blogs, and we tweet, and we're constantly, we have all this access to the gospel. But here's the issue. Only 3% of Southern Baptists, get this, 3% of Southern Baptists have ever verbally shared the gospel. There's something wrong with that. What's happened is that good news has become all about us. And it comes to us, and it comes to us, and it comes to us. And we hold on to it and we say, God, keep giving me more. Keep giving, make me comfortable, make me safe. 3% of Southern Baptists have ever shared the gospel. Do you believe what you're saying? No, hold on. Are you saying what you believe? Or does it just, are you the end all be all with the gospel? You see, the words that I spoke to my friend, your wife doesn't trust you, have haunted me ever since. Not because, just because what I said actually happened, which was scary. I even thought, there were times where I would lay in bed at night and think, I wonder if he blames me for that. Like I spoke some sort of evil into his life. But the day that really came back to haunt me was the day I got another phone call and said, she's back home. She's back home. We're going to marriage counseling. We're going to church together. And in my heart, there wasn't any sort of, yes, that's great. That's what we've been praying for. We've prayed for 18 months that this would happen. Yes. No, it was, really? You just let her come back home after all that? I didn't say that. But in my heart, I was thinking, no, she deserves to be miserable. There's no, and it hit me. That's not the gospel. That's not grace. That's not mercy. And just like Jonah, I want those folks to be judged, not embraced by the Lord. And the gospel becomes all about us and not those whom God is saving and being gracious to. And our only hope as we read this book, as we read this story, is that there is another prophet who can forgive sin like that. That sort of self-righteousness, that sort of indignation that we like to hold on. I'm going to be right and they're going to be wrong. Even there are times in our marriage where we would rather not reconcile to our spouse just because we want to be right. There's one who was always right. And he had the authority and power of God upon his life. And he proved it by standing on the side of a boat that was splitting apart. After he got up from his mattress because he was asleep. And he stood on the side of the boat, and instead of running from the presence of God, he was the presence of God. And he spoke to water. He spoke to chaos that was sloshing around so that he could not get his balance on the side of the ship. And he spoke, "Peace be still," and the water was still. There is one whose name really is faithful. There is a prophet who obeyed the word of the Lord, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he has displayed the authority of God, not just to speak to chaos and water, but to walk to chaos on a cross, to walk to destruction on a cross, and to be crucified and killed, and display that he is greater than Jonah because he would be raised from the dead by God and God's favor would be upon him. And he is our only hope. You see, this one was the presence of the Lord. But he walked away from the presence of the Lord, not because he deserved to be banished, but so he could cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you taken your presence from me? And the answer comes back so that you will never have to be forsaken. Some of you are here today, and the presence of the Lord is tracking you down. It's tracking you down. It's tracking you down. The voice of Christ is tracking you down. And you are beginning to see destruction and chaos all around you. Your only hope is to believe in Christ. Your only hope today is to believe in this one who is greater than Jonah. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Christ, who is your presence, who is your power, who is your faithfulness to us today. God, as we respond in worship, help us to delight in him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.